Thank you, brother, and thank you that the H2O precedes me. I want to read in John's Gospel again, just in chapter 12. This was a key verse to what we shared this morning in what I would call serving our Redeemer. And we use the expression Redeemer because it's service with a view to everything that that redemption provides for the believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to have serving our Redeemer number two this evening, but instead of looking at the book of Ruth and comparing it to what we have in John's Gospel chapter 12, we're going to look at a man who has suffered greatly. You know, Ruth, there was hardship in her life as a Moabite, and the Lord used her to revive again the line of the messianic line of our Lord Jesus Christ through David. So you see that service for the Lord. There are no bounds to the rejoicing that God has in our serving him. There's no service too small that's unnoticed. You'll notice that in tonight as I share with you from the life of Jeremiah, that every single detail as we seek to serve, providing we are serving him as our Redeemer and serving him in the Spirit and in trusting and faith in the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 12, we have an interesting, I almost think humorous in a sense, situation. And it's the verse in chapter 12, beginning at verse, mention from verse 20, that there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast, and the same came therefore to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus." Now you think for a moment, these Greeks had probably traveled, from Greece, knowing that there was a prophet on the loose in Israel of amazing fame and stature and wisdom. And they had arrived, so their question is, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now, I don't think anything was lost in passing that question, that request on to the Lord Jesus, but nevertheless, I want you to think just for a moment as we read on. If you were the Greek, and you came all that way, and this was your request, "We want to see Jesus." Now, the answer would probably not be words. I don't expect words. I expect to see Jesus. Action is what I'm looking for. And they were Greeks. They were big on action. And so here's the answer. Just imagine for a moment that you have made this request. And here's the answer you get. "And Jesus answered them, saying," well, we didn't ask for him to answer us that way. We wanted to see Jesus. So he says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat or a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour, this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Now, how would you feel about the request you made? You'd think that we've come all this way from Greece to hear this man, see him. And it looks like he doesn't know what he's talking about. "We said we wanted to see Jesus." Well, they did see him because he stepped out. But they wanted to see him probably close and not be have all this discourse with him necessarily. And so it's almost laughable that the Lord Jesus' answer doesn't seem to be entirely what they're looking for. "Well, come on over, fellas. You want to see me? You want me to put on a new coat? What do you want me to do? Turn around a couple of times?" And the Lord Jesus answers the question perfectly. "If you want to see Jesus, These are the considerations that you have to make in your life, is his answer to them. Just seeing me right now here in the flesh like this, that's not what you really want. You've asked to see Jesus, and I assume you want to see the very best of Jesus. And his answer is that, first of all, he goes to the hour of his death, and he describes his death, and he says, if this corn of wheat doesn't fall into the ground and die, it stays alone. It has to die for anything to happen. Now, this is the message to Christians today. He did it already. That work is finished. But as believers, every day, are we aware of our being dead unto sin and alive unto God? It's an act of faith every day for the Christian. You know, punches have been pulled on this for a long time in Christianity and in Christendom. And men come forward, even like men like the great Chinese Christian, Nito Sheng. He was so excited about seeing that his place in Christ took him down into death and up in resurrection, that he may walk in newness of life and leave the flesh, the old man, in the grave where God put him, crucified, out of action. And it takes faith to bring that about. Watchman Nee was staying in a room full of a rooming house of men in Shanghai, China, and reading his Bible once again in Romans chapter 6, this truth came to him. And he jumped up and he raced through the whole home where he was staying with a bunch of men, Christians. And he grabbed, as he went, he grabbed a man and he shook him. Did you know I was dead? Did you know I was dead? Now that's how important this truth is, that the Lord Jesus goes on and he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, it's not hating your life in a negative sense of, oh, I can't stand getting up today and all the rest of that. It's preferring that you set your own life and priorities aside and hate it in that sense and take everything he is in life and make it your own every day. Never to depart from it. Every interest. Some of us say, and we think to ourselves, you know, I can, all right, Lord, that's fine. I'll do this and I'll submit to you in this thing or in this thing. But, oh, no, I can't do that. I got it Friday night. I got to play hockey, you know. So you're partway there. Woman sitting in meetings that a preacher was having, and he said something like drinking whiskey is sin. And running around on your wife is sin. And every time he said it, the woman perked up and punctuated. She says, amen, brother. And then he got a couple of them. And he went along a little further and he says, you won't even know what this is, but some of you will. And using snuff, that's the stuff they put up their nose, if you can imagine that. And breathing it in, then breathing it out, whatever that was good for. But it was like tobacco. And he says, and using snuff is sin. And she jumped up and she says, well, now, you done quit preaching, and you gone to nagging. Now, that's just what we have face. See, it's everything. And right here, he's going to talk about serving. So he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. A servant will never be out of touch with the Lord Jesus. And if you're never out of touch with him, that has to include that we are with the corn of wheat falling into the ground and with the corn of wheat bearing much fruit. If we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was saying this morning, any other service is nothing according to the Lord Jesus himself. Without me, ye can do nothing. Therefore, everything we do without him is nothing, nothing. And so he goes on to close and he says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, turn back to the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to get our illustration. Now, this illustration, when God brought it to me just a while back, and you didn't hear me, if you weren't here this morning, you didn't hear felt like the Lord would like me to give this. It was so good to my soul. And then I'd studied it. I hadn't preached it anywhere, and I'd studied it a few weeks back. and I couldn't find any of my notes. But I knew he wanted me to give it. So if I'm not giving it as good as I might have, it's because I lost my notes there. I had to start all over again. And then when I finished, I thought, oh, yeah, you wanted it fresh. Fresh. And maybe you're going to, and he told me a lot of extra things as I went through it the second time. Enormous things. And I can hardly, it staggers me to think what was built into this passage. Let's read it. Jeremiah, you will know, this is chapter 32. Now, you will know this much about Jeremiah, I suppose, and that is that known as the weeping prophet, Jeremiah went through a great deal for his Lord as the prophet in Israel, who was in Israel prophesying things. Zedekiah hated him. The king Zedekiah, he hated him. Because Jeremiah told him the truth. Zedekiah, you're not a good king. And you're going down. And God's going to take you down. And he's sending the Babylonians in, and they're going to crush Jerusalem. And they're going to crush the people. And, you know, to read that Babylonian invasion and the Babylonian captivity whereby they got carried off. Jeremiah himself, at the end of his life, he says, well, I'll go into Babylon with them. And they wouldn't let him. They sent him into Egypt with people that were fleeing. And so Jeremiah, we come into his story in chapter 32, verse 6, and Jeremiah's in prison. And that was typical of Jeremiah's life. More than once he was imprisoned. Worse things happened. And yet Jeremiah was the outstanding servant of his Redeemer. That is, he never gave up and he never did anything that he didn't make sure it was in him. That in is the Lord Jehovah, as they would speak of the Lord in that day. Not their Messiah not having come as yet and rejected when he did come. And so that's where we come in. And here we read in verse 6, and Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, and that's really important. This is all the word of the Lord direct to Jeremiah. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, he shall come unto thee saying, buy my field that is in Anathoth. For the right of redemption is thine to buy it. Now we have redemption again. It's the same law that Ruth was faced with, or not Ruth, but Boaz. And Naomi knew of it and told her about it. Same law. And in this case, it was if you're a relative, and this relative is going to his land is lost, or he's going to lose it, you're allowed to come in and buy it. That's part of the redemption law from Leviticus. So you see what he says here. And he says, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy my field that is Anathoth. Anathoth. For the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, in other words, they were cousins, came to me in the court of the prison. Because he was in prison, according to the word of God, the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him, the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, and took the witnesses, and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the deed of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the deed of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, almost like Messiah, but Messiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that signed the deed and the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Barak before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, this deed of the purchase which is sealed, and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now, to set this up, I've got to give you a bit of on the spot homework concerning the people. Why are the people named so carefully here? It's because this lesson flows to us through the names of the people. Jeremiah, it's a little difficult to know exactly what it means, but I think Jeremiah means God will send forth. And he sent him forth, so that would make sense. And he sent Jeremiah forth, as he said he would send forth laborers into his vineyard in service. So he's the key feature. But a lot of these names figure into it. You may not remember them all. I don't remember them all. I put them down here, what they mean, to remind myself if I don't remember them. And so these names are very significant. After this, what I've told you, after all this happened, in the next verses, which you're not going to read, Jeremiah prayed to the Lord. And he prayed him that all would be well. You know, he acknowledged God and he praises God to the heavens. And then he prays that something can be done about this invasion. Well, God's the answer that he got. The word of the Lord came to him. Behold, I am the Lord God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And then God answered his prayer and said how the Babylonians were going to run over them. Doesn't sound like a real answer to prayer, but you see, that was God's purpose here for this nation because they had sinned against him. So he places this man in this service, the service of the Redeemer. Now, he buys this land. The man he gets it from, Hanamel, was his cousin. And Hanamel means the place of God's favor. Place of God's favor. So he's buying it from a cousin don't know why he's selling it, do we? Of course we know why he's selling it. The place is going to be leveled. What good is a lot? This is like somebody coming to years ago and saying, I got a nice little property for you to build a cottage on down in Florida. Right there, you know, in the nicest part of Florida. And so you sign up. Oh, wow, that sounds like $40,000 sounds like a good deal on that until you get there. And this happened to people all the time. And they get there and they couldn't walk across it without hip waders on. It was a bit of a swamp. And that's exactly what situation Hanamel was in. And he wanted to sell it to his cousin. Oh, my good cousin, Jeremiah. I'll sell it to him. And yet, you notice, his name means place of God's favor, Hanamel. So though he might be going to sort of cheat Jeremiah, and he thought, well, he won't buy it anyway. I mean, who in their right mind would buy a lot in Jerusalem when the Babylonians were knocking on their door? And when the years they'd level everything in sight and send them all into captivity? Who would buy a lot? The servant. The servant of our Redeemer. He would buy a lot. His faith was so great in the restoration of the nation back again. I'll buy the lot. And that's a great amount of faith if you stop and think about it. This useless lot. You know, sometimes you think about verses in the Bible and you think about John 3:16. And the Lord God made an investment. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for that world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, you know, as we look around at this world and its future and what it's going to be in the end, we would say to ourselves, it looks to me like God made a very bad investment. How many in this world how many Christians did you find out of 100 who know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you go open, especially in bigger cities, how many? It looks like the Lord made a bad investment, but he didn't. Because he invested in the Son of his love, and he invested in those that would come to the Son of his love, and those that he would invest in. Because he knew the outcome of what he got, sending that love out to them, into the world, was certain. Such is the Redeemer that we serve. Certain. So, of course, he went ahead with it. So here, Jeremiah looks like he's going ahead with a very foolish real estate proposition. Very foolish. A place that's going to be leveled, and yet he buys the land from Hanamel. He who was in the place of God's favor, he who was sent by God, purchased the property from him. And, you know, it's interesting. The field was in Anathoth. So here's another name. The place is a place that means affliction and answers. Affliction and answers. Interesting, isn't it? You think of that right away and you think, affliction and answers. You know, there were two names given to Benjamin, weren't there? That's because his mother and father saw different things in this son. When Benjamin was born, Rachel called him Benoni, the son of my sorrow. Because that's all she could see was affliction in her life. Affliction. But Jacob wouldn't have it. Jacob called him the son of my right hand, a place of exaltation. Because he didn't see affliction. He saw answers in this line. In this line that would go down through Benjamin. This line for the nation of Israel. He saw a future in this nation that God had provided. And likewise here. One could look at this and Anathoth, affliction and answers. And it depends. You know, his affliction, our Lord Jesus Christ, is our answer. His affliction is the only answer. And so you see, it looks, as you consider these names, even Jeremiah when he was considering these names, it looks promising every moment. I can hardly believe when I go through this like this, and see these names. Now you see, these names to us are way out there in our Young's Concordance. I had to go and look them all up. And that's a little work. So, well, maybe that's too much work for you if you're going to be the servant of our Redeemer. Is that too much work? That's the way there's a lot of things about the Word of God that are like this. And if you don't put in the time, you don't get much of the answer. And you don't even see the affliction. And they're both important. Both important. And so, affliction and answers. His affliction, our answers. And as I said, when God gave his son, he didn't think he was making a bad investment. And so Jeremiah was not making a bad investment when he bought what looked to everybody around him, made him look like a fool, probably. You're buying a lot where, Jeremiah? Oh, yeah, just outside of Jerusalem. Well, good luck with that. Have you seen Nebuchadnezzar and the boys circling around the other side, getting ready to wipe you out completely? You'll all be gone within 6 months. In fact, it wasn't even that long after this incident that Nebuchadnezzar and the men of Babylon came in. So, Jeremiah had that faith. And that kind of faith is the faith that God calls us to have in serving, because there's going to be afflictions to us. And there's always going to be answers. Remember what I said, what John 12 said. Implied in John 12 is that the Lord wants us to be in him in our service. If any man serve me, first follow him. Why do we follow him? It's not that we follow him to imitate him to be righteous. He gives us that a different way. It's that we follow in his footsteps so that we may realize service is in him no matter what it is. In him. And never anything but in him. And we've got to understand this, because we've got to understand this kind of thing in service, because otherwise we won't persevere. You'll turn back. The first sign of trouble. First difficulty. A lot of people do this, and they're serving the Lord. And so no answer comes. We saw this morning that if Ruth recognized the kinsman redeemer, she would go in and do certain things. And after all these things were done, which meant she would look into her kinsman redeemer and see what he really was. And when we look into our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and see just what he does, the affliction is, as Paul says, but a light affliction. Not worthy to be compared with what we will get out of this in terms of the answers that come. Answers have come. That come to us. It's how we know of the doctrine. How we know of the doctrine. By trusting in everything the Lord Jesus is and everything that he does. So we think again now of move on to the deed that came. So this was all transacted, and there was a deed that was there. And that deed was really important. That's the deed to the property. Well, people might have said, throw it away, Jeremiah. Oh, no, I want the deed to the property. And so he takes this deed to the property, and I want you to know what it comes down a chain of people. Barak was the man that he charged with in verse 13, and he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, take these deeds, and so on. And he was to take the deed, and it was open, and put him in an earthen vessel that it may continue many days. But Barak, whose name means blessed, is only one in the little family tree that's included here. Because when we see Barak mentioned, we see he's the son of Neriah and the son of Maaseiah. So now we're getting back to our homework here. Three people. Barak, I said, is blessed. But if you take the chain down, to him through his father and his grandfather, what you have is that one means, Messiah means, the Lord is my refuge, and the father, the other means, Neriah means, the Lord is my lamp. Now this is pretty good stuff, isn't it? Leading to blessedness. Leading to blessedness, we have the refuge in the Lord, and we have the lamp of the Lord. And they're all given to us. Now, who is this given to? Those who are serving the Redeemer. That came down to the one man whose name means blessed from one and second generation. Refuge. That's a great thing, isn't it? Refuge. Refuge in the Lord. Light. The word of God is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path. That certainly is important, isn't it, in serving? That's exactly what the Lord Jesus says that will happen. I'll tell you what to do, just in the same way that Boaz would tell Ruth what to do and exactly what to do. And you know, in service, the people that are serving the Lord and serving the Lord wholeheartedly are the people that I look to if I want to know something in the Bible. A lot of people have written worthless books, and you find out about their lives, and they say, well, what did they actually do? Oh, nothing. Nothing at all. No one knew much about him. He stayed kept to himself. Well, that's not a servant of our Redeemer. The servant is doing something for God. He's serving because that's what a servant does. And he's serving the Redeemer. Therefore, he links every step of the way with being brought to the Lord Jesus through his own precious blood. I said this morning, and I'll say it again, about the three words used of redemption. There's four, but three that maybe are a little more important. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us. And he redeemed us to be servants. And when we were redeemed, we were bought right in the slave market of sin. He didn't say, oh, wait till you get a little better and get outside of it. No, right in the slave market of sin. Not enough. Then he purchased them out of the slave market of sin by his precious blood. Same price paid, but in the slave market, thou purchased out of the slave market of sin. Not enough. Then he removed us from further sale. Why? Removed us from further sale because no one can ever lay their hands on you again because you're designed to be a servant of our Redeemer. And is he only walking in the Spirit? Is the only channel that's suitable? That's why I read that section in John 12 where he says, if you find your life, that is, if you go in for the things of this world, you've got all kinds. Oh, I found my life. I love this and this and this and this and this. I've found my life. And the Lord says, you shall lose it. Now, pertaining to a believer, he doesn't mean that you will not never be in heaven. He means that you will be in heaven with a limited acknowledgement. It will not be as great as he wanted you to have because he's going to give those that serve him faithfully as our Redeemer a great acknowledgement at the judgment seat of Christ. And some will be saved, Paul says, as by fire. They get there because they did trust, but they didn't go on. They didn't go on. And being a servant of our Redeemer is going on and on and on. A brother out in Western Canada, Manitoba, and he witnessed to the Aboriginal nations in that part of the world of Canada, and he was faithful as can be, and preaching the gospel everywhere he could go. He would go back into recesses where no one went. And one day, he got just so discouraged, he thought, that's it. I'm done. He'd worn himself out, but he was an honest and true servant of Jehovah, true servant of there are Redeemer. There's no doubt about that. Any men around him would have told you that. Anybody that knew what he was doing, and the results were there, but it just got him. And he was so down. And so he went home that day, went back to his home after being out in the woods for a long time. And he opened his mail. And a young brother that he had met, and if I'm not mistaken, he led him to the Lord some years before. He's still a fairly young brother. And he wrote him a little letter, and he said, if I can get it out. He put in the letter a dollar. He says, I want you to have this fellowship in the Lord's work. A dollar. And he says, and I've written a little hymn for you. And it goes to the tune of, we have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. But the lyrics were only these. Go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on. And that's all the lyrics there were to this little hymn. And he read that with tears in his eyes. And the next day, where do you think he was? Serving his Redeemer among the Aboriginal peoples, which he did for his whole lifetime for the Lord, as I understand it. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy. It's on the first page, I imagine, of the devil's playbook. Get him discouraged. He's not after you get us committing blatant, terrible sins. Not that, no. Because when we see that, if you see that, that comes in your life as a believer, you get turned back because you know you can't do that. And you know you've got to get back. He puts something in our life whereby the flesh can manufacture it for us. Something that looks good. I'm going to speak so well in the Sunday school, they're going to think, you know, I'm really into this. And I'm really doing this as a servant of the Lord, as a servant of my Redeemer. Whereas really your interests haven't changed. You just find time to work in Sunday school. Get in there, spout off a little bit, and get out. Now, I'm not saying there's anybody here like that at all. In fact, when I point the finger in this, I point here. Because we're so negligent about it. And it's what God wants as the servants of our Redeemer. And keep that before us. And so going on here, he charged Barak. So we have the Blessed One who's lying before him. Grandfather and father has a suitably led down to one that's blessed in as much as one was the Lord is our refuge and the other is the Lord is our light, things needed. So you got refuge, light, and blessing. And they're coming to take care of the deed to the land. This useless land that Jeremiah bought, that is such an expression of faith that it's not useless at all. It's monumental, it's great, it's wonderful, because the Lord goes on to promise Jeremiah that, yes, I will restore Israel. I will restore Israel in the coming day. And this captivity shall pass. And they shall come back to me in the end days, which is the glorious promise of God to the nation of Israel. And it is still as true a promise and as certain a fulfillment as it was in the days that the Lord gave that to the prophets like Jeremiah. And so, refuge, light, and blessing. But now they're charged with this. We need the faith to just follow him, our Lord Jesus. Follow him. Follow the footsteps of faith that even the Lord Jesus did things by faith. That's in Isaiah chapter 11, if you wonder about it. He did. He was dependent on the Father for every step of the way. Now you say, well, why was he dependent on the Father? He was dependent on the Father because that's the way the Father would give to humanity a kinsman redeemer. One that could put his hand on God, being verily God, and put his hand on man because he's truly man. And if he didn't carry out the work of the Father in just that way and no other way, it wouldn't be carried out as he needed it. That's why the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees, and they were repulsed when he told them this. He said to them, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have life. He says, as the living Father sent me. The only time the living Father or the Father is ever called the living Father is when the Lord Jesus in John 6 says, as the living Father sent me, notice, sent me, and I live by the Father, not dependent on myself and what I want to do, dependent on him and what he wants done. See? So they, he says, that must eat of me and depend on me. So it's us depending on him now the way he depended on the Father then. That's the whole key to godliness. The mystery of godliness is not, as you read it in Timothy, some people think the mystery of godliness or godlikeness, mystery of godliness is God manifest in the flesh. The incarnation must be the mystery. No, read your Bible carefully. There's several things listed there. I think there's six. And the mystery of godliness is all those things, not just God manifest in the flesh, because a mystery in the New Testament is something that's not revealed in the Old Testament. The church is a mystery, Paul said. Not in the Old Testament. Oh, there's figures of it that we now know are figures of it, Genesis 24. But it's not in the Old Testament doctrinally. It's a mystery in the New Testament. Well, if the incarnation is a mystery, then why is it I can tell you from the Old Testament that the Messiah is going to come? He's going to be a man. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be called Wonderful Counselor. And I could go on. If I can tell you all those things about a man who's God coming to the earth to save men and women, then there's no mystery. It's there in the Old Testament. It's just made big in the New Testament when he actually comes, And so the mystery is the greatest mystery, and the mystery of godliness is how did God get godlikeness into the likes of you and me as Christians? Not as unsaved, that's a different question of the gospel, but as Christians, because that's what he does. He gets godlike behavior, and of course, it's because he said, well, you know, the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father. So they that eat of me, they shall live by me. It's the strongest metaphor on faith in the entire Word of God, because trusting him, living in him, having no place but identified with him, whether that's in death, burial, resurrection, or appearing, that's our place. That's our place. And that's how God gets godlikeness into the likes of you and me as believers. When we trust in that, we're living in him. And then we're really serving our Redeemer effectively with a service that will be acknowledged for all its worth and more. All its worth and more in a coming day. And so we've got these three men, refuge, light, down to blessing, and they're charged with this I think is one of the loveliest parts of this story. They're charged with this deed, the deed to the land. The land everybody thinks is worthless that Jeremiah bought because he trusted the Lord would restore the land, and that faith was enough for him. He didn't care what he had to go through, he was trusting. Pretty hard, isn't it, to think of? This is the kind of service the Lord is looking for. He's looking for Jeremiah's. We might think it's impossible, but he's still looking for Jeremiah's who will serve our Redeemer in this way. Now, they're charged with the deed. This is a wonderful, wonderful little part of the story. The deed of the purchase. Now, when you get saved, who is charged with the deed of the purchase? Who is charged with it? Well, it's a seal. I'll give you a hint. It's a seal of your inheritance. The Holy Spirit of God is charged with the inheritance. He's charged with taking over. The Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven bodily, and he left a comforter just like himself, the Holy Spirit. But what do we do with that comforter? Sit down to watch TV by the fireplace and say, you can sit over there. Well, he always indwells us, so we can't say sit over there. But unless the Spirit is working in us, we're still just watching television or something else. And our Redeemer wants us to be serving. And so the vessel that the deeds were taken, and they were sealed like we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And see, that's what this transaction's all about. God reached out and he gave his Son to buy the world. And he knew that most of the world would reject his Son. In fact, a distinct part of the Roman and Jewish world crucified his Son. And yet he still reached out to buy this world. But you have to receive of that gift from him to make that good, his purchase. And that's what redemption is all about. And so it's taken and it's to be put. And it's to be put in an earthen vessel. put these deeds in an earthen vessel. Well, these deeds, everything the Spirit of God would be, they were placed in an earthen vessel. They were placed in an earthen vessel long before, 3.5 years before the Lord Jesus died, when the Spirit of God came down from heaven, descended upon him. Why did the Lord Jesus have to have the Spirit coming on him? So that he might not sin? Perish the thought, as Paul would say, perish the thought. He who in whom there is no sin, did no sin, knew no sin, could not sin. No, he didn't need the Spirit of God upon him. Why does he have the Spirit of God upon him? Because that's what it means when it says this seal was placed within the earthen vessel, and that it may continue many days. In other words, for all eternity, many days. And that earthen vessel, the Lord Jesus, was like an earthen vessel in his humanity. And he took that seal within him was a pledge to do the Father's will. When you come to Hebrews, it says, through he who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unto God. Through the eternal Spirit. Why did the Spirit of God have to help him in that work on Calvary? Well, he didn't. Why was he there? You ever thought about that? The Spirit of God came upon him, and the Spirit of God was there in his death, and the Spirit of God knew, placed himself within the earthen vessel, only for the not for the accomplishment of the work, but that God might be fully justified in that a second member of the Godhead, namely the Spirit, was present within every action of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the Father raised him because the work was perfect. The Spirit raised him because the work was perfect. And the Lord Jesus raised himself because the work was perfect. So the resurrection is three times over spoken of in the New Testament. There's the issue. And this earthen vessel was to be taken. And that was for many days. And aren't we thankful it's for many, many days, eternity. Now here's Jeremiah. He was in prison. The things in Jeremiah, you can't help become, you may not be a weeping prophet like Jeremiah, but you read his book through carefully, you'll be a weeping believer, I can assure you of that. A few months back when I came across these things, these thoughts, and they've only materialized here in the public eye now, but by the Lord's grace. But, you know, when you read through the book and see what he endured, and yet he kept going on. And going on, and determined under any circumstances to be the servant of our Redeemer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow our hearts, and it does really amaze us that a little word to Jeremiah covering some 10 verses in the Word of God centers around a lot of different people whose names are important. And in the day in which the message came from thee, Lord, they knew what each name meant. And so it was a great and wonderful thing and an encouragement to the prophet Jeremiah that we don't have elsewhere. And it was such a tribute to the faith of the man who would buy land that to all the world around him looked worthless, simply because he trusted in the promises of God that Israel would be restored. And if they're going to be restored, perhaps he could hope in his prayer toward thee that they'd be done, restored in a few years. Well, now it's been several thousand years. Father, we are still sure. We are still positive that all of the promises of God in him are yea and amen to the glory of God. There's not a promise we have that we cannot wholly and completely trust. Our difficulty, Father, help us with it by thy grace, is that we don't turn to the promises. We don't seek after and hold on to the promises. We don't go through afflictions with the promises in our heart so that we see the answer that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just see the affliction on the surface. It doesn't touch us. The affliction that the Lord Jesus endured for us when he went to that cross and suffered and bled and died for us, when that precious blood was shed that is the basis of our redemption, right where we were in the slave market. Out of the slave market, returned or removed from further sale. What a blessing, our Father. Bless the saints here, we ask, the believers here. Help them in their Sunday school and getting it back a little bit if it comes meetings, fellowship together. But in these troubling times, Father, we pray that we may be reminded that it's an awakening. There's never been anything permitted by thee, our God, we know, in this world that appears evil on the outside and appears like, why should it be and how? Why does it have to be? That wasn't an awakening. A God of love who wants to see more before the church is taken. More who have the responsibility of trusting the gospel because they've heard it. Trust in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. And so we are living in an awakening of last times. These last times will be difficult for Christians. We know at the end of the road, so to speak, we'll be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. But all of those that go through this awakening period, as hard as they ever were against the gospel, as far away from the Lord Jesus as they ever were and content to stay there, when their day of reckoning comes, we pray for such, our Father. Pray that we may be heralds of the gospel by our life and that people may see we are serving our Redeemer. Part us in safety and help us through the coming week if the Lord isn't come, our Father, as we bless thee for all thy goodness through and because of our Savior and Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, that blessed Redeemer. We pray in his name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.